I wonder, did you notice the words in that? He says, regardless of what I'm going to lose, I'll choose the refiner's fire. You know, that's easier said than lived. And I wonder this morning if we're willing to choose that. I want to thank our pastor for allowing me to preach past several Sundays. And what a opportunity that you gave to me, Pastor. I want to thank you for allowing me to do so. And I pray this morning that we'll choose the refiner's fire. As you turn to Luke chapter 17, I want you to realize that the Word of God is full of instruction for you and I. You may not realize that God has recorded things specifically for you, but God has carefully recorded and preserved all that we need to know. It's right here in the Bible. And when you open up the Bible, I hope you understand that God is speaking to you. You say, that was written for the person next to me. That boy, they need to hear that, you might say in the back of your mind, the person sitting in front of you. I always say, listen up this morning. When you open the Word of God, I want you to understand that God is speaking to you. He's right. He's written to you. And when we come to a gospel record, we have recorded for us a particular incident in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in this incident, the Lord is going to ask us a question this morning. And He wants an answer. He wants an answer from us. The Lord does not speak in vain, I hope you understand. When He asks a question, He's asking for you to answer. And so with that understanding, let's begin reading of verse number 11, if we'll stand for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, as He went to Jerusalem, that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered into a certain village, there met Him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when He saw them, He said unto them, Go shew yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks." Notice what the Bible says very specifically. "And he was a Samaritan." And Jesus answering, here's the question, said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that in our hearts that we would be able to answer this question, where are the 9? Lord, even as we think about and look around to our left and right, there's 9 missing. Father, perhaps we have been absent as well. Lord, I pray you'd help us this morning to understand why you asked this question. Father, what the truth is that you'd have us to know. Lord, I pray you'd help me to preach this message. Father, would you guide my thoughts and my heart? Lord, we just love you. We thank you. We pray and ask if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, they would come to Jesus the Christ for cleansing this day. Father, would you help us? We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. When we come to this text, we know that all that's recorded for us here is recorded for you and I. It's recorded for me. And in this particular record, the Lord Jesus Christ takes an opportunity to teach us something very important. And I want us to discover that together this morning. So often as the Lord does, and I like this, He asks questions. He asks questions to get us to think about things. And He wants us to consider some great truth. And so He's asking you a question this morning. We come to this passage as the Lord does in other cases. He's not asking this question because He does not know the answer. Sometimes we ask questions because we don't know. And so we ask questions about things. My wife is infamous for this. She'll ask me a question. I'm automatically thinking, what is she trying to get at? What is she trying to get me to think about by asking this question? The Lord is in that way. He already knows the answer to this question. And my wife often tells me I'm asking a question because I don't know the answer. The Lord knows the answer to this question. He's asking the question not because He does not know, but rather because He does know the answer. And He wants us, you and I this morning, to consider the answer to this question. The question's found in verse number 17, and it's also the title of this lesson. And it is, were there not 10 cleansed? And here's the question, but where are the 9? Now I want us, as we journey through this passage, to keep that question in the back of your mind. I want you to keep that in the back of your mind the entire time. I'm going to give you several points. I'm going to give you several sub-points. But overall, I want you to remember this question. Where are the 9? The 3 main points I'm going to give you, if you're taking notes, you can write them down right at the beginning so that way you don't get distracted by trying to write down points. Point number 1 is the trip. Point number 1 is the trip. Point number 2 is the 10. Point number 3 is the truth. So if you were to look at the passage, you could break it down in that way. The trip, then the 10, and then the truth. And we'll see it broke down in that manner. Would you notice with me, first of all, the trip? In verses 11 and 12, if you'll look in your Bible, the Bible says this, and it came to pass as He went through Jerusalem that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as He entered into a certain village, there met Him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. I want you to notice about this trip, first of all, that the Lord does something special for us. He tells us about the time. It says, and it came to pass. It's a familiar phrase. You'll find it all throughout the Bible. And when you see that phrase, it came to pass, it links you with the rest of what's going on in the narrative. In other words, there's some things that took place before this, and there's some things that'll take place after this. The point is simply this, that there is always a come-to-pass moment in our lives. And I want you to realize that the Lord is emphasizing this truth about time. I want you to understand, as a side note, as we look at this passage, that there is time always on the move in our lives. And the question at the end of this text, it really compels us to consider this. What are you going to do with the time that God gives you? What are you going to do with the time that the Lord gives you? You see, there's always forward movement of time in our lives, and the Lord wants us to understand that we need to use this commodity that He's given to us in His grace for His glory. The passage tells us that the Lord used His time to accomplish His will. He purposely came to this place to meet these lepers and to teach us this divine truth. There was no accident here. And so we see, first of all, in this trip, we see the time. Secondly, I want you to understand about the trip, the target. We have not only the time, but the target. The Bible tells us specifically there in those first verses that He was on His way to Jerusalem. It's interesting, Jerusalem is the city of peace. But the Lord Jesus is going to go to the city of peace, and He's going to be crucified for the sins of the world. He's not going to receive peace when He goes to the city of peace. His target in his mind was to go to Jerusalem to suffer and to die for the sins of the world. He had this ever-present before him, the will of the Father, the Bible tells us over and over again. He had in his mind the fulfillment of God's eternal plan of redemption. By the way, it's sown all through the thread of Scripture from beginning to end, this eternal plan of redemption. William Graham Scroggie called it the unfolding drama of redemption. That's his title for the Bible. And you can see this drama of redemption all from the beginning, Genesis, all the way through the end, the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. This was the purpose of the Lord. This was his target, to come into this world, to live a sinless life, to be rejected by his own people. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received them not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see, he'd be rejected by his own people, the Jewish nation. He'd be handed over to some Gentiles. The Romans were in charge at the time. And these Gentiles would take the Lord Jesus and they would do terrible things to him. As a matter of fact, he ended up crucified, nailed to a wooden cross. The Bible would say a curse to God, being mocked after having been beaten and scourged, hung on this wooden cross of Calvary. His target was to hang on a tree, to be cursed of God because he became sin for us, who knew no sin, that you and I, by receiving Christ, might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, my sin and your sin and the sin of every man was placed upon him, was laid upon him on that cross of Calvary. We see not only the trip, we see not only the target, but I want you to realize this as well, the testimony. The testimony, the time, the target, the testimony. The testimony of the Lord is simply this, and it tells us this in this text, that while he was in the world, he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He was God. He was the God-man, fully God and fully man. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 tells us this, that he went about doing good. And even here, in light of all that was to come before the Lord, in the life of our Lord and Savior, here's what he shows us in this text. He shows us a testimony of constantly and consistently ministering to others. He came, the Bible says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. In other words, to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. I don't know about you, but he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Lord of glory. He is the commander and captain of the host. He is the one that spoke the worlds into existence. He's the one that holds all things together by the word of his power. And he came not to be ministered unto, although he deserved it. But he came to minister. I can't get out of my mind the scene of the God-man getting down on his knees and getting down on his hands and washing dirty people's feet. Can you imagine it? The Lord of glory. But the Bible tells us the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Likewise, the testimony to you and I as we look at this passage, if you're a child of God, is to serve others. We are to serve others. So we see this morning in the introduction of the trip, not only the time, the target, and the testimony, but would you notice me really the focal point of the Lord's instruction now? Number two, if you're taking notes, the ten. Would you notice with me, first of all, about these ten, this unusual band of brothers? Number one, their common separation. Their common separation. You see, the star of this incident, we're told, the one who is held up as an example to you and me in the Bible, it tells us, is a Samaritan. Notice in verse number 16, if you will, if you look at the text, the Bible says this man fell down on his face at his feet, that's Jesus, giving him thanks. And what else does it tell us? And what? He was a Samaritan. We also notice with me verse number 18. Look down there with me. The Bible says, the Lord Jesus speaking, there are not found that returned to give glory to God. Notice the phrase, save this stranger. You see, the Lord makes a revealing statement by saying this in verse 18. He calls this man a Samaritan, and he was. He calls him a stranger because he wasn't a Jew, and so therefore he was looked at as a stranger, a foreigner, someone just passing through, someone not part of the Commonwealth of Israel. He was of a mixed background. He was Jew and something else, a Jew and Gentile, and so he was called a Samaritan, called a stranger. And I'm here to tell you that the Jews and the Gentiles had nothing to do with each other. You and I today, we live in a country, this great country of the United States. Even within this nation of ours, there are folks from all different walks of life, aren't there? All different backgrounds. And in our day, even vastly different cultures, all within the United States of America. One of these men, perhaps even more, were strangers as far as Israel's concerned. And we could speak much this morning. Did you know this, that you and I, as Christians, as being a child of God, that you and I are to be strangers in this world? In other words, we're separated unto God and we're separated from this world. We're part of the family of God. Our citizenship is in heaven. If you're a child of God, if you receive Christ as your Savior, you're trusting in His finished work on the cross of Calvary. My friend, you're a stranger to this world. We could speak much about that. But this stranger did something. He gave glory to God. And I think we'll discover in this morning, in this text, that you and I ought to give glory to God as well, shouldn't we? Not only do we see their common separation, the Jews and the Samaritans, the Jews and the Gentiles, normally they would be separated one from another. And we see not only their common separation, but notice this, their comparable state. Here's a group of 10 men, and you ask the question, what brought them together? What brought them in such close proximity one with another? You know, when it gets down to it, in the eyes of the Lord, we're all lost sinners in need of a Savior. When it gets down to it, the Bible's clear that all of us have gone astray. We're all afflicted with the same leprosy, and that is sin. It's interesting as you look at this group that under normal conditions, they would have been separated one from another. There would be no Jews and strangers together. There would be no Jews and Samaritans together. But here we see their comparable state. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. The Samaritans likewise would not have any dealings with the Jews. My friend, it's high time for you and I to recognize that we're all under the same condemnation. It's high time to recognize that we're all in the same condition. Sinners in need of a Savior. You realize it doesn't matter what country you come from, whether the United States or some other country, it doesn't matter what religion you hold or culture perhaps you hold, that if you die without Christ, if you die without the Savior, the condemnation is all the same. Doesn't matter if you said this morning, I come from Iran. Doesn't matter if you said I'm a Muslim. Doesn't matter if you said I'm from a Catholic background. Doesn't matter what your race, culture, country, or any of that other stuff is. The condition's the same. The condemnation is the same without Christ. You see, this group of 10, though they were normally separated one from another, here in their leprosy, they realized something. We're all in the same boat. We're all in the same condition. We're all afflicted. If you know anything about this leprosy, by the way, you'll understand that this dealt with skin disease. And it's not necessarily that every last one of them had things where their skins were falling off, where their fingers were falling off, those kinds of things. If you had any kind of skin disease, you could be declared a leper and cast out into the leprosy colony. And all I'm simply saying is this. They had varying states of this disease, whatever it may be, but they looked at themselves and they understood they were outcasts. They understood they had the same condition. And my friend, they were all together in the same place. It didn't matter if they were a Jew, a Gentile, a Samaritan, part of this country, part of that country, part of this city. Didn't matter what color skin they had. They had leprosy. They were in the same condition. My friend, the whole world is under the same condition. In fact, I was just reading the other day in the book of Romans. You might write this down, Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 22. The Bible tells us this, that we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only are we in this condition, but look out at the world. You see death, disease, and pestilence, and you ask, what is up with all of this stuff? What's going on with all of these things? My friend, all of creation has been tainted by the leprosy of sin. And it's groaning. It's travailing. My friend, all men are lost and ruined by the leprosy of sin, and likewise, all of creation groans, being subject to this corruption and vanity. There was no separation in this. In fact, though they may have had differing levels of corruption in their bodies, they were all in the same boat. By the way, you and I, when we receive Christ, should still be able to look at another person and tell them, you know what, I'm a sinner, but I'm a sinner saved by Jesus the Christ. I'm a sinner just the same as you, but the difference is I've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, who washed away my sins by His own precious blood. You know, you and I become just like the Jews. We look at the Jews and say, boy, they're pretty repulsive, aren't they? Separating themselves, sticking up their nose at Jesus, won't have anything to do with sinners. And you know what we do as Christians? We do the same thing. We become so full of ourselves that we start to turn our nose up at the lost in this world, and we go by the other side of the street while we see one laid out, sick and dead and beaten and everything else, and we pass by the other side saying, I've got my religion. I've got my religion. I'm a cleaned up one. I'm a cleaned up one. You see, my friend, we need to not forget this work that the Lord worked in our lives, that we were sinners when Christ came and saved us and washed away our sins. You and I, like Paul, should look in the mirror and we should say this, we're the chief of sinners. We are the chief of sinners. You see, that leads us to the third point. If you'll notice with me, under the 10, not only do we see their common separation, we see their comparable point. They're all in the same boat. But number three, would you notice this? Their cry for salvation. Look with me in verse number 13 in the text. The Bible says, and what's that next word? They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. You see, the Bible tells us that each one of these lepers, regardless of what stage of condition they were in, they were all in the same boat. Though they came from different backgrounds, though they came from different cultures, though they came from different religions, they were all in the same comparable state. And they all likewise lift up their voice and they say, Master, Jesus, have mercy on us. You know, we could learn something this morning, even as a Christian, from this cry for mercy. They came to a place where this, here's what they understood. They were utterly dependent upon the grace and mercy of God. And somewhere along the way, we've become so self-sufficient, even as a child of God, don't we? That we've forgotten how to cry out to the Lord. They didn't approach the Lord, by the way, with some theological speech. They just simply cried out from a broken heart, saying, have mercy on us. Oh, my friend, when you recognize your condition and your poverty and the fact that you're outcast because of your condition, there's only one remedy, and there's only one who can help. He is the great physician. I'm reminded of one occasion where the proud religious elite crowd who couldn't get along with the Lord and condemned him said this, because he ate with publicans and sinners. Mark chapter number 9, verse 12 and 13, Jesus responded to them, those critics, those proud religious folks, and he said, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." And then he says, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth." He says, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice." In other words, they think, "Hey, I can just live like the devil and I'll just take another lamb to the priest and I'll just wash my filthiness away with more sheep and more oxen and more incense, and I'll just tithe my way into the graces of God." My friend, it doesn't work that way. You have to go to Jesus and Him alone, and you cry out the mercy to Him. I know of many folks who think they're going to do by well-doing and live like the devil all throughout the week, come into the church house, put a few dollars in the offering plate, and act as if everything's okay, and think they're going to be right with God. It's not going to happen. There's not enough work you could do to appease God. If that were the case, Jesus would have never gone to the cross of Calvary. Oh, my friend, Jesus says, "I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. For I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What blessed truth to know that our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is merciful. Isn't that a blessing? Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus is interested in broken ones? Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus is interested in contrite ones? The Bible says in Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is, notice the word, nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. I wonder if you've ever said to anybody, "Boy, I just want to get closer to the Lord. I just want to draw close to the Lord." You know what it's going to take? Recognizing your poverty. Are you a broken one? Are you a contrite one, or are you a self-sufficient one? Are you one that says, "I clean up pretty good, I'm doing okay, hey, I'm better than the one next to me"? Or are you a broken and contrite one? You see, the Lord is nigh. He's close to those who recognize that, "Listen, Lord, you're the only one I need. I need mercy from you." You see, contrite and broken spirit. Well, that brings us to the final point. You're saying amen. Final point, point number three. If you're looking at your outline there, you have the trip, you have the ten. But hold on to your seats. Here comes the truth. If you'll look at this with me. First of all, I think we've already said it, but it's so important, I'm going to repeat myself again, that we need to do away, Christian. I'm talking to the Christians here. Now, if you're a lost person, you need Jesus. If you're a saved person, you need Jesus. We need to do away with this matter of self-sufficiency. We need to quit saying to the Lord, "Sit in the back seat, I've got this." Listen, I'll say the common vernacular that we use today. It's His way or the highway. It's His way or the highway. There's no other way to cut it. And there's several things that you and I have need of. Do you want to write them down? Number one, we have a need for mercy. You and I have a need for mercy. You say, "I'm already a child of God." You need the mercy of the Lord still. Do you understand there's 276 references in your Bible to this word mercy? You say, "How can a Christian need mercy?" Well, the first reference is found. You can write this down, Genesis chapter 19 and verse 19. The reason I told you the first reference is because I want you to see whose lips declare the first occurrence of mercy in the Word of God. You think Genesis 19, if you're a Bible scholar, you're probably thinking, Oh, I bet it came out of the lips of Abraham. I bet Abraham cried for mercy. I bet he's the first one that said, I need some mercy. Oh, you might be thinking, maybe it's Noah. That's too early. Genesis 19. You might think it's probably Isaac. Maybe Isaac did. Or maybe Jacob. Maybe it was Joseph that cried out for mercy for the first time. All those characters are dealt with extensively in the book of Genesis towards the latter part. Maybe it's one of them. Nope. It came from Lot. First occurrence came from Lot. You see, he's speaking to these angels that told him, we're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to destroy this place. And Lot realized this because here the angels were to escort him and his family out. He realized that God had extended grace to him by such magnitude in sending the angels. He said, boy, you've really magnified mercy, God. He understood this was on the verge of destruction. He realized that the magnificent mercy of God, that he was not already destroyed. You know, my friend, we have a need for mercy this morning. When you realize, truly look in the mirror and realize what kind of mess you really are. Hey, listen, I can look in the mirror. I say, hey, my haircut looks good. I washed my face this morning. Amen. I brush my teeth and I say, I look all right. But you know what? I'm a mess. And I need the mercy of God. They receive mercy the same way you and I receive mercy. Here's how. By crying out to God, understanding that God would be holy, right, and just to rain judgment upon you, and look to the one who is the author and finisher of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we have a need for mercy, but secondly, if you'll write this down, you have a need for faith, friend. We have a need for mercy, but we have a need for faith. This whole incident turns on the response of faith by the Samaritan and the other nine who were cleansed. He, first of all, the Samaritan, we'll talk about him. First of all, he exercised faith in the word of the Lord. He exercised faith, listen, in the word of God. Number two, he exercised faith in the worship of his Lord. You see, faith says this, I'm going to take God at His word. And this, my friend, is His word. So when I open this Bible and the Lord says, hey, where are the nine? I'm going to take God at His word that He's teaching me something. He's speaking to me about something. Where are the nine? And we see here this leper and the other lepers took by faith the words of the Lord. Notice it with me in verse number 14. The Bible says, and when he, that's Jesus, saw them, he said unto them, the lepers, go shew yourselves unto the what? Unto the priests. Now, if you don't know anything about leprosy and you don't know anything about the Levitical law, here's what you need to know. In order for a leper to remove himself from the leper colony, being outside the city, being outcast, being separated from everybody else, he had to go present himself to the priest. And the priest had to declare that, guess what? He's clean. The priest had to look him over and declare that this man was clean. So now you can imagine these 10 lepers, perhaps they've been afflicted with this their whole life, perhaps maybe only a little while, we don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us, but we do know they were separated ones, we do know they were lepers, we do know they cried out to the Lord, and they say, Lord, have mercy on us, and Jesus says, okay, go show yourself unto the priest. You might be thinking in your mind, I've still got leprosy. Matter of fact, there's my pinky finger, it just fell off. I've still got leprosy. I'm still unclean. And the Lord Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. I want to see if you're willing to exercise faith in me and my word. Are you willing to exercise faith in what I've said? Are you willing to exercise faith in who I am? Just go show yourself to the priest, you see. It's simple instructions. It's not very confusing. All they had to do was turn around and go right to the priest as the Lord said. And so here they tell him, the Lord tells them, go present yourself. My friend, let me ask you a question this morning about this matter of faith. When you meet God one day, and you will, and you stand before Him, and that day's coming. Have you exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving work on the cross of Calvary, His shed blood to cleanse you from your sins? You see, you can fool me all day long. You can fool the pastor. You can fool everybody else around you. You can say, oh yeah, I've exercised faith. But listen, when you stand before the One whose eyes are a flame of fire and He's looking at you and He says, ma'am or sir, have you trusted in me and me alone? You're not going to be able to lie. He already knows. You remember I told you at the beginning, the Lord asks us a question not because He doesn't know the answer. He asks a question because He does know the answer. He just wants you to get to the answer. And so I asked the question of you this morning, where's your faith? What's your faith in? Are you trusting in what the Lord Jesus told you in His Word about your sinfulness, about your need for salvation, and that Jesus the Christ is the only means, the only way of salvation, that He purchased it for you on the cross of Calvary? Have you cried out to Him like the Scriptures say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? When I ask somebody, I say, do you know Jesus as your Savior? And somebody tells me, I'm trusting Him all the time. That normally tells me this. They don't know exactly what I'm asking them. I'm asking you this morning, person, individual, man, woman, child, whoever you are, has there been a point in time in your life when you understood you're a sinner, when you repented of that sin and turned to Jesus the Savior, and you personally, you cried out to Him to be saved? Has there been a time? Admit, believe, confess, as our pastor says. ABC, we learned that in grade school. Admit, believe, confess. You can give that answer. Only you can give that answer. Where's your faith this morning? Secondly, we see this, that this Samaritan not only exercised faith in the Word of God, in the person of the Lord Jesus, but secondly, we see the Samaritan exercise faith in his worship of the Lord. Do you realize that this man turned around, having already been cleansed? And if it's like you and me, this is what a lot of Christians do. We get cleansed. We receive Christ as our Savior, and then what do? I'm good now. See you later. See you later. I'm good now. Thanks a lot. Thanks for saving me. See ya. This man, without instruction, turned around, got down on his face, pointed himself towards Jesus, and began to cry out and thank Him and worship Him. We see he did this by faith. How do we know this? Notice verse number 19 in your text. The Bible says, and he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith. And so we understand that this man was exercising faith. Can I say to you this morning, you need faith. You need mercy. But then number three, the crux of the entire message, you need to give glory to God. We have a need to give glory to God. Do you realize that's something you must do, you need to do? God created you that way. And do you realize that when we shed off this old sinful flesh, and that day's coming, praise the Lord, and we're found in heaven before the throne of God, you know what we're going to be doing? In a perfected state, what do you think we're going to do? Go about our business, do whatever we want, take our time, and no, we're going to give glory to God. Turn in your Bible really quickly to Revelation chapter 4. I want you to see this. Notice in verse number 9 of chapter 4. Actually, let's look in verse number 8. I want you to understand that this is John pulled up into the portals of heaven. Say, John, what'd you see? What'd you see up there? Oh, I saw the sea of glass. I saw the throne. I saw amazing things. But notice what John writes down. Verse number 8, the four beasts had each of them six wings. That's interesting. They're all full of eyes within, and they rest, not day and night, saying what? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And notice it says, verse 9, and when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the four and the 20 elders, what did they do? They fell down before him and sat on the throne and did what? Worshipped him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were created. Look in chapter 5, verse number 9. Bible says, and they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the books and to open the seals thereof, for Thou hast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, every tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. That's Bible speak for more than you can number. And I beheld and heard a voice of many angels round about the throne of the beasts and the elders, and the number of them, what did they do? Saying, verse number 12, with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is under heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the four and 20 elders fell down and worshipped him. You know what's happening in heaven? We're saying glory to God. We're saying glory to the Lord Jesus. We're saying glory to Him who's worthy to be worshipped. When we shed off this sinful body, when we lose the distractions of this world, when we forget about this temporary state, my friend, when we get into glory one day, you know what you're going to be doing? Giving glory to the one who's due. We're going to be doing, isn't it interesting, exactly what the Samaritan did after he was cleansed. They pointed themselves to Jesus. They fell down on their face and they gave glory to God. My friend, there's no mystery. We've gotten so used to the temporal estate of this world that we've taken our eyes off of the one that matters, the Lord Jesus. You and I need, as Christians, to live our lives of faith. We notice the posture of the man. He pointed towards the Lord. We see that he literally was looking unto him. Literally, he's worshiping him. And so we notice that final need to give glory to God. What does a perfected people look like? What does perfect worship look like? Well, you notice with me that these in heaven, in perfection, did as the Samaritan did. Let's be honest this morning. Not be so full of ourselves. We've left off this matter of giving glory to God. We've stopped giving glory to God. It's become old hat. It's become so familiar. We fail to think about, I fail to think about how richly God has blessed me. Psalm 103 expresses this so wonderfully. I'm going to read it to you. Just a few verses and we'll be done. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. These 10 men these 10 men should have given glory to God. Do you notice the figures? I'm not a mathematician, but that's 10%. 10%. 10% of those that were healed gave glory to God. And I imagine that the Lord wasn't doing hard math here, but perhaps that's representative of the plight that you and I face. So if we have 60 gathered here this morning, I want you to imagine in your mind for a moment that only 6 of us really give glory to God. 6 out of 60. What does it mean to give glory to God? You might be thinking, Pastor James, okay, I'm sold. I see. I need to give glory to God. I have a need for that. How do I give glory to God? Number one, in the scriptures we see here, you turn to the Lord and Him alone. Turn to the Lord and Him alone. This is what that healed leper did. He turned to the Lord and Him alone. By the way, do you notice that he didn't look back and start yelling at the other 9? His attention was on the Lord. My friend, if you get bent out of shape about what everybody else does, you'll never do anything at all. You're going to be unhappy for a long time. He turned to the Lord and Him alone. Number two, we speak of Him and His wonderful mercy. When's the last time you told somebody else about His wonderful mercy? Better yet, when's the last time you bent your heart and your knee and told the Lord about His wonderful mercy? Number three, we humble ourselves in prayer. And we praise Him for who He is. We humble ourselves in prayer. We notice the position of this man. He got down on his face. He got down on his face and humbled himself before the Lord. Number four, we are different. We ought to live different. You notice this man didn't follow the rest of the crowd. The other 9 went about their way. They said, well, we're not giving glory to God. And many of you will say this, I'm going to give an excuse to myself to do what they did because they did it. So I'm just going to go with them. I'm going to go with the crowd. Hey, the level of holy living is down here, so that's all I got to live to. No, this man wasn't the same as the rest. We live separate and different from the rest of the world. We're not trying to be like the world. We want to invite people to come to Sharon Baptist Church and receive Christ as their Savior. But my friend, we're not trying to look like the world in here. We're separate from the world and separated to Christ. There was a man, as I close, who penned a famous hymn. And I almost looked it up, Adria, because I know how you are, right? You write this down and it'll be playing during the offertory, and I'll have no idea. But the title of the hymn is this. Now thank we all our God. It goes something like this. I want you to listen carefully about this man giving glory to God, this hymn writer. He says, now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices. There's a lot just right there. With hearts, hands, and voices. In other words, your total life, body, soul, and spirit, everything you do, giving glory to God, whose wondrous things is done, in whom His world rejoices, whose from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still, here's the most magnificent thing, is ours today. My Lord Jesus is still mine today. This was penned, if you didn't know, by a man by the name of Martin Rinkhart. What's interesting is he pastored during the 30 Years' War in Europe. Now, a lot of people don't know about that war, but I'm here to tell you that war, hold on to your seats for a second, took 4.5 to 8 million people's lives, both soldiers and civilians. They died from battle. They died from disease. They died from pestilence. Now, I'm told that Martin, as a clergyman, conducted, Pastor, 40 funerals a day when he's penning this song, this hymn. I don't know about you, but can you imagine seeing that much death every day and then turning around and saying, "Oh, our God is glorious"? You know what this man understood that penned the hymn? The same thing this Samaritan understood. The wonderful mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, has the Lord saved you from the leprosy of sin? And if He has, do you give glory to God through your life? Are you going to be part of the 10%? There's a need for mercy. There's a need for faith. And there's a need for you and I to give glory to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,